To Psalm 67. Please remain standing as we read God's holy, infallible, and errant, inspired word. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Psalm 67. Then a brief prayer after the reading. God be gracious to us and bless us. And cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness. And guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God our God blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains may quake at thy presence, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes the water to boil, to make thy name known among thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Father, we pray that we would see Jesus high and lifted up, and we ask, Holy Spirit, come down upon the preacher and upon everyone here, and have your way with us, whatever that is. There may be some here who don't know Jesus yet. We pray today would be the day of salvation for them. Work in our hearts. Show us Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. About 4,000 years ago, a nation of Aryans, a very light-skinned people, invaded the nation of India and overran the dark-skinned Dravidians. They conquered them, but they wanted to remain separate from them, and so they developed a caste system. And the darker your skin was, the lower you were in the caste system. Some 500 years later, the Hindus began to incorporate what they had learned from the Aryans and codified it in their holy books. And they came up with the idea that all the people of India came out of the Hindu god Brahma. And the people who were the priests and the royal people came from the head of Brahma. The people who would be the leaders and the business people would come from the shoulders and the midsection of Brahma. And then the low caste, the menial workers, came from the feet of Brahma. And then there was a group of people who were so low, they were considered the outcasts. The vast majority of the people, some 75%, are either the low castes, sometimes called the backward castes, or the uncast people, the untouchables, sometimes seen called the unseen, or the unapproachable. In other words, these were so low, they were not even to listen to Sanskrit being read. Only the Brahmins could do that. And if a low caste or non-caste person ever heard Sanskrit, then you were to pour molten lead in their ears. Now that's the religion of Hinduism. And though it has been outlawed in the nation of India, it still is there in some degree. Now, how is it that the gospel of grace can come to people like that? Would you not agree that these people need to know the true and living God. So they're worshiping these millions of false gods. So how is it that they're to know this true and living God? The God who says there's no distinction between circumcised and uncircumcised, Greek and Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now how's that message supposed to get to these low caste people who are seen by the people of the country as worthless? Well, you'll find the answer to that in this particular psalm. Now, I want you to notice the psalmist is making two requests in the first five verses. You'll notice, first of all, the psalmist is requesting that God's grace come upon his people. God, he says, he prays, be gracious to us and bless us. Reminds us of the Aaronic benediction of Numbers chapter 6. Lord, be gracious to us and bless us and cause thy face to shine upon us. Cause your glory, your Shekinah, to come down upon us like it was on Moses. After he comes down from Mount Sinai with the law, and the people could not even look on his face because of the glory that shone on his face. Lord, bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Now, why is he praying that? Why does he want the glory of God to be on the faces of his covenant people? Why? This is beautiful. That your way, you know, the way you get things done, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation to all the peoples. Not just the Jews, not just the apple of your eye, not just to your covenant people. You're not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're to be the God of all the nations. And then you hear this poetic refrain. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the Dalits. The Dalits are the low caste, worthless people, where Dalit in Sanskrit means broken. Let the broken, disenfranchised peoples of the world praise you. Let them put away their false gods. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The Dalits are oppressed people. They have no hope, not only in this world, but in the next world, unless something major happens to them. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy that they can be set free. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness. You are a just God. You will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. No one gets away with anything before the omniscient, pure eye of the Holy One. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So the Dalits, over the last 50 to 60 years, have begun to wake up and to understand that Hinduism is unjust. So on November the 4th, 2001, 100,000 Dalits gathered together in Delhi. And they said in a ceremonial fashion, we are walking away from Hinduism. It's an oppressive religion. We're urging all Dalits to find another religion. Maybe Buddhism, maybe Islam, maybe Christianity, but find another religion. And since that time, 1 million Dalits a year a coming to Christ. In April, I'm going to India and I'm going to begin working with an indigenous Indian leader who's been with Operation Mobilization for 35 years. And we're going to plant Presbyterian churches in the new Indian state called Telangana, which is coming out of Andhra Pradesh. It has 45 million people. 5 to 7% are already Christian. God is doing a mighty work there. And here, can you imagine this? Here are these people who've been told they're worthless. The animals are more important than these people in the eyes of the Hindu religion. They're told that they're worthless. They're told that they have no possibility of upward mobility. It is not in their culture. And yet now they're hearing, in Jesus Christ, we're one. In Jesus Christ, you are made in His image. And you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And by His grace, He loves you. And He will help you and He will strengthen you. Can you imagine how marvelous and how glorious that message is? That the nations may praise God. Then you'll notice he closes out his prayer, first of all, with a statement in verse 6, speaking about what we might call the natural things that God does. Then he closes it out with a prayer again. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. Has He not blessed you in every way? God, our God, blesses us. Now, because He's blessed us, his prayer is, God blesses us. Why? That all the ends of the earth may fear Him. The fact that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the very fact that you pray and say, God, now would you bring your blessing down upon me? Cause my face to shine. Cause the glory of God to be on my face in my speech. My life ought to be characterized by joy. Now, God, as you do that in my life, then the nations will praise you. Do you understand? Yes, by all means. God is the author of salvation. God is the one from beginning to end who saves people. But God uses people. That's why you have missionaries. That's why you support them. That's why we're to be engaged in evangelism in our communities and beyond. Your face is to shine with the joy, the glory, the beauty, the excellency of the Lord Jesus. And as you do that, you're to go into the community, into the world, so that these people who are worshiping false gods of materialism, animism, whatever it might be, that they might know the true and living God, so that they would not have to face eternal judgment and perdition away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Now here's what the psalmist is after. That you desire what God desires. That you desire what God desires. Now what is it that God desires? In Ephesians 1. We get an understanding. You see, some of you might know this term, many of you may not, but I'm what I call, what we theologians call a supralapsarian. Whoa, what's that mean? Supra means over, lapse means fall, like a lapsed insurance policy. So a supralapsarian, this is a theological term. It's sort of in the mind of God. Now, what was in order here? Here it is from my perspective. And this, by the way, is the only thing that really explains suffering in the world. Before anything was created, the triune God determined that His primary purpose, the reason that He was going to create the world was for the salvation of His people. Number one, the salvation of His people. Now, in order to accomplish that, there had to be a means. And so He set up the creation in such a way that he would create the world perfect, but then he would allow the fall into sin. So you see, there's God's decree, and underneath that is the fall into sin. And then from that, the Lord Jesus came to earth. He died on the cross for our sins, and the Holy Spirit came. And now the Holy Spirit begins to bring conviction upon people and to regenerate those whom the Father chose before the foundation of the world and for whom the Lord Jesus died at Calvary. And you see this, I suggest, in Ephesians chapter 1, because Paul is saying, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself. Why? Why did he do it? To the praise of the glory of his grace. The Father's great desire in electing people unto salvation is not merely for our good. Not merely for fire insurance to keep us out of hell. His primary reason was to the praise and the glory of his grace. Then he come to verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth. In him also we have been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. There's that term again. So not only the Father elects to the praise of the glory of his grace, but the Son redeems us to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then in verses 13 and 14, in him we also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him by the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of the glory of his grace. There it is. God's great desire, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the salvation of his peoples. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the nations praise thee. That's his desire. And your desire ought to be his desire. So that begs a couple of questions. Well, how do we do that? I mean, how is it that we really get to the place where we desire what God desires? How do we get to the place where our desire truly is the salvation of the peoples of the world? Three things, quickly. Number one, you've got to glory in the gospel. Now, people, a lot of you have been in church for a long time, and you know the Bible well, and you know your theology. A lot of you were pretty good folks even before you were converted. But you got to understand something. Paul in Romans chapter 3 is summarizing all that he's been saying. In chapter 1, he's talking about wicked, vile sinners. First part of chapter 2, he's talking about moral, upstanding sinners, members of your community. Then he's talking at the latter part of chapter 2 about religious sinners. Then he comes to chapter 3 and he says, there are none who understand. There are none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they've all become useless. Then he says, there's none righteous. There's not even one. Yeah, the wicked, vile people, we get that. But even the moral people, even the religious people, everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now you come, and I don't have time to develop it. I'm just going to go over it quickly. Now you come to me, the Mount Everest of all gospel passages. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, that in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at this present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now you know what it means to be justified. I'm not going to get into that. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption. You were enslaved to sin. You were under the control of the devil. And the Lord Jesus came and He died at Calvary's cross and He shed His blood as a ransom to redeem you back from slavery into sin. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. You see, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, there's no other way. I know you know that. But in our culture, increasingly, even in the church, people are starting to hedge their bets a little bit. Well, you know, I know some Muslim people, they seem to be sincere, and I know some people who worship spirit deities and so forth. You know, they seem to be pretty fervent and very sincere. I know some Hindus and Buddhists the same way. Maybe, you know, there's some similarities, they say there's not, but they say there's some similarities between the religions. Surely God's going to smile on them because they're getting a little bit of it right. But Paul says, in Christ Jesus we have redemption. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You got to know that. And God has worked in your life if you're in Christ. He's opened your eyes. He's removed the blinders the devil put there. He's put a new heart in you so that you could repent and believe the gospel. That's what He's done. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Here it is. You go to Times Square in New York and you see these big, huge pictures of LeBron or Beyonce or some other celebrity. Huge. You can't miss it. You're in Times Square. There it is. Everybody sees it. And in an infinitely greater, majestic, marvelous way, what Paul is saying here is that the Father billboarded Jesus. He put Him up there so all the world could see this is the Savior of the world, the only Savior of the world. He lifted Him up as a propitiation in His blood through faith. What propitiation means? It means that the wrath of God is upon every person in this world who's not yet a Christian. And the wrath of God must be satisfied. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Someone's got to die for our sins. In Psalm 5, it says, "The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." Whoa, wait a second. I thought God loved sinners. Well, He does, but He hates them too. Whoa, really? Yeah, that's what it says. God hates the man of bloodshed and deceit. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, God sent Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now we know that Jesus never sinned. As a 2-year-old, He never pitched temper tantrums. As a 14-year-old, He never backtalked His mother. As an 18-year-old, He didn't go looking lustful ways after women. He was perfectly pure and sinless in every way. And yet, He goes to the cross and He takes the sins of His people upon Himself. And while He's on the cross, He never deceived anybody. He never shed innocent blood. He never was wicked or vile in any way. But on the cross, He took upon Himself your deceit, your bloodshed, your sexual sin, your idolatry, whatever it is, He took it upon Himself and the wrath of God was poured out on Him. So for those 3 hours that Jesus was on the cross, it sounds even irreverent to say it. But for those 3 hours on the cross, the Father hated his son. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry to thee by day, but thou dost not answer. He's utterly forsaken. The one who had known his father for all eternity, perfect unity in the Godhead. And for that period of time, he's utterly separated. He's experiencing hell on our behalf. The father hated his son. That's propitiation. He passed over the sins previously committed. I don't have time to get into that. We're running out of time. But he's just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, you glory in that. You dwell on that. And when you do, when you really begin to think about that, and you begin to meditate upon it, and when you begin to apply it to your own life, I guarantee you, if you're really in Christ, your heart will be stirred up. You'll get stoked. You'll be pumped up. You can't help it. So, the way you get the desire that God has is you glory in the gospel. Number two, you ask for the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a second now. I thought we already had the Holy Spirit. Well, you do. But David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Paul said in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed at the day of redemption. He says in Thessalonians, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Peter says, do not resist the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Godhead. He can be displeased with you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66, 18. The armor of the Lord is not so short that it cannot... The armor of the Lord is not so short that it cannot save his ear, so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear you. In 1 Peter 3, Peter says to husbands, love your wives and live with your wives in an understanding way, because she's a weaker vessel, lest your prayers be hindered. So, you can have your prayers hindered. As a believer, you can be grieving God. When are you grieving God? You're grieving God when you sin. Listen, we have our great theology. I love your worship service. But listen, we can have a Reformed worship service. We can have our good theology, and we can be devoid of power. How do you know if you're devoid of power? Well, the Holy Spirit's job, according to John 14, 15, and 16, is to lift up Jesus. So, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're doing what the Spirit does. The Spirit lifts up Jesus. So, are you lifting up Jesus? Is Jesus in your conversation daily with one another and with unbelievers? Are you getting Jesus on the scoreboard in your conversations? If you're not, you can be orthodox. Praise the Lord for that. But you can be powerless. And I believe that's where we are as a denomination, largely speaking, with some wonderful exceptions. We've got to ask for the Spirit. In Luke 11, Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. He who asks will receive. He who seeks will find. Who knocks the door will be opened to him. If a son asks a father for bread, he'll not give him a stone, will he? If he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you ask for the Spirit? Do you wake up every morning and say, good morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I need your power. I don't have what it takes today. I'm discouraged. I'm fearful. I don't know what's going to happen today. I've got this person at work who's difficult to get along with. Fill me with the Spirit. Give me your power. I don't have it in myself. Listen, the people in this community who don't know Jesus, they're not interested in what we're selling. They don't want the gospel. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. So how in the world are we going to reach them? The only way is to pray. And as you pray, you ask for the Spirit's power and presence and to bring conviction on people. We are utterly desperate. And people, it's not rocket science. It's simple. And here's the beautiful thing. If you confess your sins, watch this now. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of. I just found this out. I just thought about it today. He's able and just to forgive you of all sins. You don't know all your sins. I thank God I don't know all my sins. I bet you're the same way. But when God brings to your mind certain sins and you confess those sins in humility, in contrition, say, God, here I go again. I'm brokenhearted. Would you forgive me? When you confess your sin, He forgives you and He cleanses you of all your sin, even those you don't know. That's amazing. So in order to desire what God desires, you've got to glory in the gospel. You got to ask for the Holy Spirit. And number three, you got to get out of your comfort zone. Whoa. You got to get out of your comfort zone. Now let me close with this. Back in 2001, when we were at St. Simon's Island, in May of that year, a woman in our community, wasn't a member of our church, but in our community, what I would call a political activist, called me. She said, Al, did you hear what's happening? I said, no. She goes, Aid Atlanta, a homosexual group, are coming to Jekyll Island, and they're going to put on a seminar. What do you think we should do? The place is going to be covered up with homosexuals. Before I could answer, she goes, well, I think we should demonstrate. I think we should put up billboards all over town. I think we should put pressure on the Jekyll Island Authority. I think we should boycott the hotel. By the way, the hotel was managed by a guy in our church. And so she's saying all these political activist type things to do. She goes, now, what do you think? I said, if that's what you're going to do, count me out. I want nothing to do with it. That's not what Jesus would do. Here's what I think we should do. I think we should go over there and show the love of Jesus to those men and try to lead them to Christ. Oh, okay. So I went over there. I took a couple of guys with me. And we had a great meeting. There's a lot more to this story that I'm going to tell. But very quickly, the plan was that earlier in that week, I was called by this guy in our church. He said, Al, they know you're coming. And they tell me if you come, they're going to have you arrested for trespassing. Ah, but if I register for the conference, they can't do that. That's what I'm going to do. And so then I said, well, you know what I should also do is I'm going to get a hotel room over there so I can be there with the men. Along about Wednesday, I started thinking about that. Wait a second now. Evangelical pastor at a homosexual men's conference in a hotel by himself. Winnie, you've got to come with me. She said, okay. So I went with two guys from my church. It was an amazing day. I had great gospel conversations with many. I said to them, now listen, we want to have a ministry to HIV positive men. We don't know what we're doing, so we're here to learn. They were very gracious, except one guy was trying to shock me with his flamboyance. Other than that, they were all pretty cool. So the plan was that I was going to meet Winnie at 6 o'clock in the hotel lobby. So I'm standing there waiting on her, talking to two of my new homosexual friends. And I've got my badge on, Al Baker, Gay Men's Health Summit. I'm standing underneath a sign, Welcome, Gay Men's Health Summit. I've got my purple bag with various things in it that they gave every registrant. And so I'm waiting on her, and she shows up. And she gives me permission to tell the story. And she was aghast. She was very gracious, of course, as she met my friends. But then as we're going into the restaurant, she says, take off that badge and put that bag down right now. Look at you. You look like a fool. And I said, well, what's the problem? I'm so embarrassed. I said, okay. So I took off my badge. I put my bag down. We walk into the restaurant. We're walking toward the back. to our table, and one table after another greets me. Hey, Al, how are you? Good, this is your wife. Good to meet you, and so forth. And by the time we get to our table, my wife, tears are streaming down her face. She says, I am such a Pharisee. Forgive me. I said, yeah, of course. And so God gave us this great, great ministry. And so we had to get out of our comfort zone. That's what you need to do. Who are the people in your lives right now that you just don't like? You don't like their lifestyle. You don't like their attitudes. You don't like anything about them. And you know Jesus has put them in your life. The only way you'll desire for them to know what you know and to experience what you know is the glory in the gospel, to ask for the Holy Spirit's power and to get out of your comfort zone. And as you do so, you realize that God saved you out of darkness. He put you into the marvelous light of the gospel. He's the one who promises that when you die, you'll immediately be in His presence. And He's the one who says, one of these days I'm coming back and you're going to get a glorified body and you're going to dwell with me on the new earth forever and ever and ever. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That's the message. Will you desire what God desires? Will you glory in the gospel? Will you ask for the Holy Spirit? And will you by faith, I know you're scared to death, but will you by faith get out of your comfort zone and see what God does? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. What an amazing Savior you are. And so I ask that you would work in each of our lives. Father, there may be some here today who really are not yet in Christ. Now, if you're here today and you're not in Jesus yet, and you know it, all you need to do is to call on the name of the Lord in humility and in repentance. You may not know much, or maybe you've been in this church all your life, but you say, I don't have power in my life. I am guilt-ridden. I don't have freedom. You call on the name of the Lord right now, and He will save you. And you talk to the pastor, you talk to the elders, you talk to somebody here you know, and you let them know what's going on in your life, and they'll help you. Father, we thank you for the gospel. I thank you for this church, its long history. We pray for the anointing to come down on this ministry in a powerful fashion. To the glory and praise of Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen.